Father, we do offer our praise to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God of majesty. Lord, meet us now in this place. Thank you for your living word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who speaks through that word, applying truth to our heart. And Lord, we open our hearts now to hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The next time we meet together like this, we will have turned the page on the calendar, and it will be the first Sunday in the new year. Whenever a new year begins, of course, none of us ever know what it might hold. But it does seem like this time, there's a greater awareness of the uncertainty that lies before us. What will 2021 hold? None of us know. It seems to me that as I've been reading again the story of Christmas and the coming of Christ, that I come across a response to the Lord that seems appropriate as we enter a new year. And it's the response that Mary gives when the angel has come and told her that she will be with child. And it gives the explanation of what this child will be, who he will be. And Mary responds by saying in Luke 1:38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Isn't that a wonderful position to be in facing a new year, to be able to say, "Lord, I'm your servant." The word is actually bondservant, slave. You're the master. I do your bidding. That's my relationship to you. Lord, I am the servant of the Lord. And may it be to me according to your plan, your will, your word for every day in this coming year. Not knowing what lies ahead, but knowing that I'm yours and I'm here to do your bidding. Mary is a remarkable woman. She's just one of three remarkable women that we meet in the first two chapters of Luke's gospel. The first woman that we meet is a woman named Elizabeth. She's married, as you might remember, to Zechariah, who is a priest. But Elizabeth also is a descendant, a direct descendant of Aaron. You remember Aaron, the brother of Moses, was the first high priest. And so Elizabeth has this rather weighty pedigree. That is that she is in the priestly line. And she's a woman of God. She's a woman of faith. And she and Zechariah have grown old together serving the Lord. There's a great sadness that's been part of their story, and that is that they have been unable to have children. In that culture, it's not only a personal sadness, but it is a public reproach. For in the culture of that day, in that time, it was assumed that if you were unable to have children, it was because there was some curse upon you. God, for some reason, was not pleased with you and was punishing you by withholding this blessing. And so there was a cloud of suspicion that it was always over you. But this woman of God, along with her husband, walked with the Lord and loved the Lord and served the Lord. They're described in this way in Luke 1, verse 6. Luke says, "They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord." They walked blamelessly. They kept the law of God. It had to do with their behavior. But there was more here than just behavior going on. For it says they were righteous before the Lord. And that requires a heartfelt faith. You remember that when Paul writes in the letter of Romans, I think it's in the fourth and fifth chapters there, where he's talking about Abraham's faith. And he says, Abraham believed God. This was before Calvary, before the cross, before all those things were, the gospel had been fulfilled to the measure that it has been now. Before all of that, how did they become, how were they made right in the eyes of God? It wasn't just a sacrifice. It wasn't just a lamb laid on an altar. The word of God tells us that a lamb, the blood slain by a lamb, can never forgive us our sin. No, it was Abraham believed God, and it was counted as righteousness. That act of faith in God and God alone, that joyful, robust faith in God, God counts as righteousness. And so when it says there that they were both righteous before God, we know that means that they were both people of faith. Elizabeth was a woman of faith. And now, though she is well past the point in her life where she would be able to bear a child under any circumstances, God has told Zechariah that he and Elizabeth are going to have a baby, and they're to name him John, and he'll be the forerunner of Christ. He'll be John the Baptist. And so Zechariah goes home from his service there in the temple. He's with his wife. She is soon with child. And when the angel comes to Mary, we're told it's in the sixth month. That is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And when Mary receives the message from the angel regarding her own upcoming pregnancy, that she too is going to be with child, she's Elizabeth's relative. And she goes to find Elizabeth and spends 3 months at her house. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God gives to this young girl, not yet married, but betrothed, and God tells her she's going to have a child. She asks, well, how can that be since I have no husband yet? I've not been with a man. And the response is, well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and overshadow you. And that which will be born in you will be born of God's Spirit, the Son of God. And by the way, your cousin Elizabeth is also with child. And so Mary goes to see Elizabeth. And the two of them spend 3 months together. Elizabeth is late in her pregnancy, Mary perhaps just beginning hers. What a blessing from the Lord. And then, not only is there Elizabeth, this great woman of faith, an older woman in Mary's life, Mary herself having found favor with God and responding to the Lord, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me just as you've said. There's another woman who God brings into Mary's life, and we meet her in the second chapter. Her name is Anna. It's on the occasion when Mary and Joseph bring their newborn baby to the temple. And there are really three different Jewish ceremonies that need to be cared for. One is the circumcision of the child and the naming. And then the second one is the purification of Mary following her giving birth. And then the other one, the third one, would be the offering to God of their firstborn son. There's always a ceremony by which the firstborn son is offered before the Lord. And they're there in the temple, and no doubt the temple courts are crowded. There's people coming and going. It's a busy place. But somehow in the crowd, there's an old man who's been prompted to go there on that day by the Spirit. His name is Simeon, and there he finds Mary and Joseph. And somehow the Spirit of God lets him know this is the one. This is the one you've been waiting for. This is the one I promised you would see before you died. And you remember that Simeon takes the baby in his hands and speaks words of blessing and prophecy over this little baby and then addresses Mary. And while that is all going on, there's an elderly woman who comes up. And we discover that her name is Anna. And she is of the tribe of Asher, another Jewish tribe. She is a woman who's been a widow for many, many years. She was married, but just 7 years after the marriage, her husband died. And the account tells us that after having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, then as a widow until she was 84, it's not entirely clear whether she's now 84 years of age or whether she's lived 84 years since becoming a widow, but either way, she's an elderly woman. But the scripture says of her that she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak to him of all who are waiting for the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem. She comes upon this scene. She sees Simeon, another man who frequents the temple, and she sees Simeon carrying, holding the little baby, and she recognizes immediately what's going on here. The word of God tells us there in that, in the account, verse 36, that she was a prophet, which simply means this, that the Holy Spirit is at work in her so that when she speaks the words that God wants spoken. And Anna, this woman who is used of God with a gift of prophecy, sees immediately who this is. And there's no record of a conversation between Anna and Mary. But Mary is standing there, we know, hearing Anna begin to offer praise to the Lord and thanksgiving for what she now sees has been fulfilled. It's interesting, just aside for a moment, that in the Old Testament period, the prophet was someone who spoke about things that were to come. He foretold future events. And often, along with that, brought a word of stern warning or rebuke to the people of God. When you come to the New Testament scripture, the New Testament gift of prophecy seems to have a different role. And when Paul is speaking to the Corinthians about the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says in verse 4, the one who prophesies builds up the church. In verse 3. On the one hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. So the gift of prophecy in the New Testament is for the purpose of building up, encouraging, and consolation. And here is Anna giving this word of prophecy over this child, and it's to the building up and the encouragement and the consolation. And she's going around, the scripture says, finding the others that she knows of who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Apparently there's a group of them, and they've probably kind of find each other. They know who the others are in the group, people who together are still waiting, still longing, still expecting Messiah to come, still praying. And she goes and speaks of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem. It's a holy moment. And in all of this, Mary's saying to the Lord, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me as you have said. What is it she is saying yes to? She's saying yes to mystery. I mean, there are parts of this that she doesn't understand. I'm sure once the angel had departed, she had all kinds of questions she wished she had asked. But there are so many things that she's simply not going to understand about how this is all going to transpire. We need to recognize that when we say yes to the Lord, that we will always be living with mystery. The Bible does not answer all of our questions. I think that's one of the wonderful things about God. If we could explain God, he wouldn't be God. It's because we can't explain him. We can't explain his ways. His ways are beyond our finding out. He himself is beyond our comprehension. And now Mary learns of this plan of God, and there are parts of it that are just mysterious to her. She can't possibly know how all of this is going to work. Looking back on that moment and on what we call the incarnation of Christ, theologians have tried to give some definition to that, tried to help us understand the theology of that. For example, the Westminster Confession puts it this way, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, is truly the eternal God, of one substance and equal with the Father. In the fullness of time, he took on himself the nature of man, with all the essential qualities and ordinary frailties of man, except that he was sinless. Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary out of her substance. These two complete, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in the one person of Jesus without being altered, disunited, or jumbled. The person, Jesus, is truly God and truly man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. That is a helpful defining of what it is that the Word of God says God is doing when he sends Jesus to be among us. But it does not solve the mystery of it. You read that, and even though you understand it, you recognize that it falls far short of ever explaining the wonder of God becoming man. The Jesus of Nazareth growing up in the neighborhood with his buddies is not some kind of an alien being, half God, half man. He is fully human, and yet at the same time, fully God. How do we explain that? We don't. We recognize that there's mystery there, as there are in many of the great truths of Scripture that we can't understand fully. And Mary's saying yes to that mystery. There are things that just go beyond our knowledge. And she says yes to the pain. This won't be an easy path that she's being called to walk. Do you remember when she meets Simeon there in the temple? Simeon has been speaking over this little Jesus who he's holding in his arms, saying, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and mother, Joseph and Mary, marveled at what he said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother. He blesses Joseph and Mary. And now he turns his attention to Mary. He's just speaking directly to her. And he says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed." There'll be opposition. "And a sword will pierce your own soul also, Mary." Now, I'm sure Simeon himself doesn't understand all that that means. But he's preparing her the fact that 30 years later, she will be standing on the hill called Golgotha. And there will be three crosses, and on the middle one will hang this little baby boy that she's just brought into the world. Mary, a sword will pierce your own heart. There will be pain in this walk of obedience that you're taking. We ought not to be surprised by that. There's nothing in the Word of God that would make us believe that once we become a child of God, all of our problems cease. Everything simply becomes easy. Thank the Lord, there is wonderful, watchful care over us. We know we're a child of God. But there will be hard places in this life of obedience. She says yes to the mystery, yes to the pain, and she says yes to the blessing, because there will also be great blessing. She arrives at Elizabeth's home, and Elizabeth sees her and greets her, and filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth exclaims with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who has believed what would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Mary, you are blessed of God. I always wonder if that last statement that Elizabeth makes, verse 45. She's speaking to Mary and saying, blessed is she who has believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. But I wonder if she's not kind of glaring at Zechariah. Blessed is she who believed. What was going to happen when the Lord spoke, it's going to happen. Zechariah is over there, can't say a word. But Mary has believed. And Zechariah Elizabeth is giving this word of blessing. And then Mary bursts into this anthem of praise. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. And behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things, and holy is his name. All generations will call me blessed. Mary says yes to the blessing of God. Isn't that wonderful? When we walk this walk of faith, we say yes to the blessing of God as well as the other things that come in that walk of faith. We know that to walk a life of faith, to be able to look to the Lord and say, Lord, I am your servant. Let it be to me in 2021 and whenever, every day of my life, according to your good plan and your will. Lord, I belong to you. There's blessing in that. And the blessing doesn't just end here. The scripture tells us that the sufferings of this world, of this life, are not worthy to be compared with the blessing that awaits, with the glory that's coming. And we need to go back and read again Revelation 21, 22, and read all the wonder and the glory that's yet ahead of us in store for the child of God. The fact is that many who walk with Christ faithfully are walking in hard places. Some of them persecuted for that life of faith in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. It's a hard, hard thing to go through. But up ahead of them, they see the glory, the blessing. They know it will be worth it all when they see Jesus. And so it will be. Mary's life is not going to be an easy one. But oh, the blessing she knows is hers. You know, when I think of this life of faith that we're called to, it seems to me that there are several things that make up that faith, biblical faith. One of them is belief. First of all, we believe. We need to believe this is true. We need to acknowledge that, believe it. We believe it with our mind. We come to understand, we're convinced this is true. So we start there. Faith starts with that belief. But it can't end there because the scripture tells us that Satan believes and trembles. And he's certainly not walking in faith. But it starts there with belief. And then it also includes submission. That is obedience to the will of God. Faith steps out and begins to walk out that life of faith. Lord, this is what I believe you're calling me to do, and I'm going to be faithful to that. And so off we go, submitting our will to his will in this walk of faith. Belief and submission, the first a matter of the mind, the second a matter of the will, and then trust, which is a matter of the heart. To say, Lord, I will trust you. Some of this doesn't make any sense at all to me. I don't get what's going on in my life right now, Lord, but I will trust you. And it's, Lord, not only will I trust you for something, I'm not just trusting you for the healing or for the provision or for the blessing or whatever it is that I'm trusting you for, but Lord, I just trust you, period. I just trust you. I trust you with my present. I trust you with my future. I trust you with my children. I trust you with my grandchildren. I trust you with my circumstances. With my finances. Lord, I trust you. Mary walks this life of faith, and I see in her what I long to be as I step into a new year. This unknown. I have no idea what it will hold, nor do you. Isn't it wonderful to be able to say, as we turn the calendar, behold, I'm so glad the English Standard Version includes that word. It's a verbal exclamation point. It lets us know that this is not Mary just offering a sigh of passive resignation. Oh, well, you know, kind of whatever will be, will be. No, this is Mary beginning with that word, behold. It's an exclamation point. I am the servant of the Lord. So, Lord, may it be to me according to your word and your will. Lord, in my life, may your name be hallowed. In my life, may your kingdom reign, rule. Lord, in my life, may your will be done in me as it's done in heaven. And Mary yields herself to the Lord. And because she does that, she's able to sing, "It is well with my soul." Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. And it's well.